So as I was thinking about preparing this week, sometimes things come easily to you when you think about opening up a message, and then other times you're just like, how am I gonna get into it? Anyone that's ever spoken, like, you feel that, like, how do you launch into it, or how do you kind of begin? So anyways, I had this, I really felt the Lord brought to my memory something that I hadn't remembered for a long, long time. And that was that I began to remember this week quite vividly when the career symposiums rolled around my senior year of high school. Any of you ever do that? Go to a career symposium in high school? Yeah, a few. I was looking online, and I think that the one that I went to, which was in 1997, was the first ever one that they held at the convention center. So I didn't realize that. But I remember having also various information sessions in high school that year, in my senior year in high school, that they wanted to get us thinking about our post-secondary aspirations. Like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you leave here? And I can recall walking around one of these career symposiums at the convention center and wondering, like, just what in the world am I going to do with my life? Like, I remember just being around there and going, like, oh, this is a bit terrifying. Like, what? Like, I'm you're leaving the friendly confines of the school, and you're like, yeah. You know, and so quite honestly, I remember feeling some pretty enormous pressure in those days of, like, making those big decisions. And again, at the time, those decisions feel a lot bigger than sometimes they actually are, right? But they feel massive at that age. And what stands out to me during that time was just this constant pressure that I had to make some of these choices, like, where am I going to apply, where am I not going to apply, all those sorts of things. Actually, I have one of those books that my mom kept for me. You know, I think that some people call them baby books. Any of you ever have one of those books, you know, where your mom, every year, she keeps all your mementos, I should say, and all your sort of, like, your report cards and all these things in a slot. And then every year in this book, you would write down, what do you want to be when you grow up? Did you ever do that? Like, every year you'd change. Like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And it would change, right, as you get older. Well, by the time I got to grade 12, I didn't have a hot clue what I wanted to be anymore. Like in high school, it was like I was just trying to figure out what should I pursue. And not once during that last year of high school do I remember asking the Lord for direction on what he wanted me to pursue. I didn't do that even once. I was trying to figure out in my own wisdom, in my own discretion, what I should pursue. What was I going to be good at? What was I interested in? It was only years later, when I gave my life to Jesus, that I began to see the precious joy of involving Jesus in those types of decisions. And I say that purposely, involve, because I wasn't even yet at the point where I was actually giving Jesus lordship. I was just learning how to involve him in my life. And then I think progressively, and it's a journey of learning, okay, Lord, how can I give you more and more lordship over my life and my decisions? And so what we're going to encounter today in the text in Hebrews 11, along with Genesis 12, it may very well apprehend you in ways that you're not expecting, because it may run counter to many things that we've been led to believe for a long time in our society. You know, sort of almost like what Tim Keller said there in the video. Like, everything you've taught, you've been taught to believe in God, it's wrong. Like, there's some things sometimes in life where we're taught to believe certain things that the Word actually runs counter to. We're encouraged in our world to determine our passions and our dreams and then pursue them, right? But very few people will encourage you to involve the Lord in those decisions, like to actually make Jesus a functional Lord in your life. At least, you know, not in an intentional and specific way where he really has the final say. And yet, what we encounter here in Abraham, and what we're going to encounter, is a faith that is so real, it's so impacting, that it affects every single aspect of his life. And so, let's read about this man named Abraham. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to see the incredible example of obedient faith that he sets for us. So Hebrews 11, we're going to start reading at verse 8. We'll read a couple verses here, and then we'll flip over to Genesis and read an account there as well. So those of you that maybe, if you haven't, in the last couple of weeks, what we've been doing, if you haven't been here, is that we're looking at Hebrews and this whole thing of faith that keeps, faith that preserves our souls. And then we're looking alongside it with a text in Genesis that aligns to what we're going through in Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 talks all about these great pillars of people in the Old Testament who were faithful. So that's what we're doing, to get an understanding of what's being said here. So Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now let's flip over to Genesis 12. And we're going to read verses 1 to 9 in Genesis 12. And read about the call of Abraham, or Abram at the time. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shem, to the oak of Moriah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the living word. Jesus, we ask right now that you would open up our minds and our hearts to receive this truth. Jesus, to understand the depth of what you're going to say to us this morning. Jesus, we look to you and we thank you that you are the living word. Amen. So, what we read here is a transition that's extraordinary. It really is. The reality of what happened here turned Abraham's entire life in an entirely different direction. There is no doubt this changed everything for Abraham and Sarah. And it's a foreshadowing, actually, of the impact in us when we follow Jesus and how it affects every intricate detail of our lives. Faith in Jesus and his promises, the abiding and the better possession that we have in him that the end of Hebrews 10 speaks of, is meant to make radical obedience normative in your life. When we read verses 8 to 10 in Hebrews 11, in light of the fact that Abraham was commended for his faith, and we're called to be imitators of that faith, as the end of Hebrews 6 says, how do we apply this to our lives? So if you're called to be an imitator, this is what Abraham was commended for. How do you apply this to your life? What does it mean for you day in and day out to live like this? Because even the term obedience, okay, we use that term obedience, and that can have so many connotations and so many feelings attached to it. We hear that word, obedience or obey, and it can elicit certain things in us, emotions. And how we respond to that word in our life will have a massive impact on how we even respond to these verses. But we can't disregard the truth that to follow God involves obedience in our lives. There's obedience attached to following the Lord. It may not be popular, it's not popular in our day, but Scripture contends that this will be life-transforming for you and for me and for everyone. And so to help us this morning, to help us embrace obedient faith, like we see modeled in Abraham, I want to talk about the characteristics of faith that result in obedience, and therefore that will keep our souls preserved for eternity, right? The end, because we're going back to that end of Hebrews 10:39. What is the faith that will preserve your souls? And then Hebrews 11 goes through these things, and this is where obedient faith comes into play. And so the characteristics that I want to look at this morning are being responsive, sacrificial, courageous, and the persistent faith that Abraham exemplified here that's given for our benefit so that we also, all of us, might be imitators of it. So let's talk about responsive faith. So verse 8 in Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." So we see here there is an eagerness in Abraham to walk in obedience when the Lord called him. He obeyed when he was called. The account in Genesis reveals the clarity in Abraham's response. It says, "So Abraham," or Abram, "went." So let's just try to immerse ourselves as much as possible in the situation here and what's happening to try and understand the context and the enormity here of what's laying before Abraham. Because in the first three verses of Genesis 12, there are five "I will" declarations from God to Abraham. It's very clear, "I will, I will, I will. I will and I will." And it's quite the list that the Lord declares to him here. And yet, it could have seemed outrageous to Abraham at the time, what the Lord is saying to him. Because we read this with the knowledge of the giant of faith that Abraham has become and who he was and how he walked this out throughout his life. We now understand the fame of Abraham, not just for us, but for Jewish people and for Muslim people. He's huge for all of us in all three of those religions. But at the time, Abraham was simply a man of affluence living in Haran, a man with no children and no expectation of any. So this is what he's doing. Do you ever wonder what those around Abraham might have said to him about this? You want to what? Like you're going to wholesale pack up your family. You're going to take your wife and go where? Right? Like, God said what to you? You're going to become what? You have no children, Abraham. You're going to become a father of many nations? Like, some people are going, really? Abraham, do you really think this might be the wisest idea? Like, look what you've got here in Haran. It's pretty good. You're going where? God said what to you? I wonder if there was people around Abraham, maybe his brother, who said, "Okay, come on, Abraham, let's temper this a little bit. Like this is a bit like stepping into the wild. Like just slow down a little. Maybe you should just wait and make sure you heard from the Lord. Did you really hear from God? Perhaps you need to reconsider this all." And yet, what we see is that Abraham's obedience was responsive to the Lord. It wasn't coerced. It wasn't forced. He obeyed. He went. And this confronts me. So how do I respond when the Lord calls me to obedient faith? Am I willing to make room in my life to hear God and then to respond in obedience? What we see in the life of Abraham here, there's actually progressive obedience that was the beginning of God calling him to faith, and what followed after this required even more trust, right? When you consider the things that began to happen with Abraham, this was just the beginning. The same is true of our lives. Obedient faith that is responsive starts with the small things in our lives. Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of being faithful in the little and the danger of being slothful or complacent with it. What are the things that you might consider, you know, that this is rather minuscule, this is kind of small, but God is calling you in your life to be obedient in that. He's saying, I want you to start there. What is the danger of disregarding the promptings of the Holy Spirit in this? What's the danger? We know, God, I know you're needling this in my life. I know that you're touching this. I know that you're speaking to me about this. But I'm just not really all that willing. I'm not really ready to go there yet. What's the danger of that, disregarding that prompting? What if Abraham had minimized, justified, or rationalized this initial call as just being, you know, Lord, this is a bit too much for me. I'm kind of comfortable in Haran. I don't really want to journey out into Canaan. I don't know what's out there. He didn't even know where he was going. It says he went out not even knowing where he was going. We also see here that Abraham's obedience, it was sacrificial. This is seen throughout the verses we read in Hebrews this morning. And he went out not knowing where he was going, like we just said. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, it says, as in a foreign land. The text makes that point. He was living in tents. So he was transient. He was living in tents, whereas in Haran, he was settled. He had it good in Haran. They had gained people. They had actually gained, it says there in the text, and Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran. So he was well-to-do there. God's call was one of just massive surrender and sacrifice for Abraham and his family. Yes, Abraham, he had the promise of God, but that promise that God gave him, that called him to great sacrifice before he saw any of that promise come to fruition. He was settled in Haran. He was comfortable. Commenting on leaving his land and his family, F.B. Meyer, he says this was harder to bear than any outward opposition. It was subtle and hard to bear. We know this to be true. Just think about this. When you have to make a really difficult decision, sometimes it's those closest to you that will doubt you the most and will throw up the most questions and roadblocks. Like, really? And what do you do when that happens, but you know that God has spoken to you and that you have to move? You've got to go. In fact, when God calls Abraham, there are no promises here when it comes to land or possessions. The call is one of trust. God says, go out to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. Hebrews 11:8 says that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So it was only after he obeyed. It was only after he made the sacrifice. It was only after he had journeyed and set out to Canaan that God made the promise to him. It was once he was in the land, he said, to this land, this is the land I'm going to give you. He didn't do that before he left. He didn't tell many of that. Abraham went out to a place he had no idea where he was going. It was after, then it's to your offspring I will give this land. Abraham had to move forward in obedience to receive the promise. That was a massive step into the unknown for Abraham. The promise of the inheritance was not the incentive for obedience. It was the reward for obedience. There was no incentive given. God waited to see if Abraham would respond in obedience before he even mentioned the promise of the land. And even then, the promise of the land was for his descendants. It wasn't even for him. Abraham never even owned anything outside of a burial plot in the land of Canaan. He was simply there to respond in obedience. And yet he moved forward in sacrificial faith. Will you seek the Lord? Will you obey the Lord when he calls you to step out in sacrificial faith that is full of the unknown? This is really practical. What is God putting before you right now that he wants you to respond to in obedience before he reveals the wider extent to you? What happens if God's saying, I want you to respond in this little way right now. I've got so much more. But you've got to take that step of obedience, and there is no incentive. I remember a conversation not that long ago I was having with an individual about an issue they were battling in their life, and they knew that God was speaking to them about it. They knew it. They verbalized it. They knew what they needed to do in obedience. But it was easier, in one sense, to ignore the issue. Just leave it be, right? But God was waiting for their obedience. And in the meantime, this person was totally stuck spiritually, even regressing because they weren't actually moving forward. They weren't growing, and it was hindering their relationship with Jesus. And the issue, the core issue at the very epicenter of it was obedience. Will I obey? So there's the big picture themes going on here in Genesis with Abraham. We should see that too. There's big picture stuff God's saying to us. Genesis 11, you read through it, it's all about man's plans. It's Tower of Babel. It's all about what man can do, what we can do, what we can accomplish. We don't need God. We'll do it ourselves. And then we get to Genesis 12, and Genesis 12 is all about God's plans entirely. I will. And it's meant to put crucial questions before us as we read and contemplate what's happening here. Is my life, Paul, is your life about your plans, or is your life about God's plans? And what happens when your plans, or my plans, God says, run counter to what you really want? Then what happens? And the thing is, every single one of us here, every single one of us is making choices. You're making choices every single day, some really small, some bigger, some in between. We are all making choices constantly, all the time. Will I obey God's plans, or will I just make my own plans? We are guaranteed that responding in obedience to the Lord will result in having to make sacrificial choices in our lives. There's no doubt, as a follower of Jesus, it will call you to radical sacrifice. Are you willing? It leads to the next characteristic here that we see exemplified in Abraham's obedience, and that was that he was courageous. Abraham went out of Haran into the land of Canaan, not knowing where he was going. There's a lot of courage in that. There's a lot of courage to step out, to take that risk. As I was preparing for this message, I was preparing on Thursday, and I just happened to get a notification that the funeral of Nabil Qureshi was happening live at that moment on Facebook. And so I actually tuned in, and I got to tune in to the funeral just as Ravi Zacharias got up to speak and give the message at the funeral. And I was almost like undone. I was thankful. I was sitting alone in a room preparing my message, and I was just overcome watching that funeral and listening about the life of Nabil and how Ravi spoke of him. And I was like, okay, Lord, you've got my attention. Like, at first I was like, I got to get going. I don't have time for this. And the Lord's like, Paul, stop and just listen and watch. Nabil, he was from a Pakistani Muslim family who had come to the U.S. many years ago. And when Nabil went to college, he came to become very good friends with a Christian there, a Christian who was pretty strong in his faith, and so they began to debate. Nabil was also very strong and intellectual in his Muslim faith, and so they began to debate. And Nabil began to search out the claims of Jesus because he wanted to discredit everything. He wanted to just win the argument with his friend. And in it, what happened is it ended up leading to a massive, radical change in Nabil. He came to know Jesus. He had a radical conversion. And then in the last few years, Nabil, he began working with Ravi Zacharias in his apologetics ministry. Now, Nabil was only 34 years old. That's what got me. He's 4 years younger than I am. And he was like, and he's gone. But he also traveled with Ravi for a year, a whole year. And, you know, anything you've watched, you can search out Nabil Qureshi and on YouTube. And that guy was a dynamic, captivating speaker for Jesus. Like he was so amazing. And he was so convinced because he had met Jesus and what he had come out of. And the man that Nabil called Uncle Ravi said that the one thing that was incredible of Nabil was his courage to go where the truth led him. Because Nabil said his greatest challenge in all this, the struggle that he battled with tears and weeping, was what the conversion to Jesus would do to his family. His mom was wrecked that he had left the Muslim faith. And he said, but Jesus is the way. In fact, just as I tuned into that funeral, Ravi was addressing Nabil's family who was sitting there. And he addressed them in their native tongue. And then he spoke in English. But I thought the care and the compassion that Ravi showed to his family, a Muslim family, I thought, like, wow. Like, I thought, this family, they're going to come to know Jesus yet. They are going to come to Jesus through all this. Nabil Qureshi, he was a shining example. He really was. But this question applies to all of us. It doesn't exclude us. It totally applies to us like it applied to Abraham. Will we have the courage to go where God is leading us? Nabil had the courage to go where the truth led him and all the consequences that was for him. Along with responsive and sacrificial faith, Abraham had to walk out courageous faith if he was to obey the call of God. You know, we've been speaking a lot about faith throughout this year as a church. We've been talking a lot about speaking of God's desire that we feel that he wants us to be growing in faith, growing in it abundantly, praying that God would increase our faith. We've been doing that a lot. To walk out real faith with courage means to walk it out in the thick of life. It's not just walking it out here. It's not just, you know, if I come to a prayer meeting and I look good praying and in the public sphere, you know, I look good or we look good. Faith growing happens in the thick of life when stuff that's happening really sucks. True biblical faith is always something you live. What I mean by that is that faith is never simply intellectual agreement to certain truths. Faith, yes, it is deeply theological, obviously, but it is so much more than that. God's word reveals that real faith, as it grows in your life, will radically rearrange your life. It will take the furniture of your life and just radically rearrange it. This is why Hebrews 11 focuses far more on what people did than on the theology of their faith. We learn nothing, really, hardly anything of the theology of these people, of their faith. It's just what faith led them to do in the thick of life. Faith that radically alters your life will cause you to make choices in your life that people around you will say, really? Like, really? You're going to do what? Radical faith will cause you into put you into those situations. It may cause people to question your sanity and your wisdom. I bet you there are some people questioning, Abraham, you're a little crazy. When we live with abandonment and passion for the things of God, this is going to happen in our lives. In order to live with obedient faith that displays courage, though, we have to be willing to hear God. And we have to be willing to listen to him like Abraham did. And, you know, I sometimes wonder, Paul, do you really want to hear God? Like, really? Or is it just easier to play it safe? Paul, do you really, really want to make the time to sit down and have a conversation with me and hear me? Because you might not like some of the things that I'm going to tell you. That, not that God is negative, but he calls me to things that might really battle against my flesh. He might really challenge me in ways that I don't know if I want to walk that out. Do we actually want to hear God, or is it more comfortable to play it safe? Those are questions that I ask myself. Is your faith actually impacting, Paul, the way you live and the decisions that you make? Are you spending enough time, Paul, reading Scripture so that you can actually learn to hear God? Let's not divorce getting into the Word from this. So the last characteristic that I want to highlight this morning is that we see exemplified here is that in his obedience, Abraham was persistent. It's a really significant detail in the calling of Abraham and God's promise to him and in entering the land of Canaan that nothing changed in the natural. He didn't possess the land in reality. He only possessed it by a promise. Other people were living there. Other people were inhabiting cities in Canaan. Abraham came into this land that he was promised to him, and he lived in tents, just as his son Isaac would and his grandson Jacob would, it says. They're all going to be living in tents. So can you imagine if God calls you to live? I'm calling you to live in the land of Landmark. I'm going to give you this. This is going to be yours. Meanwhile, everyone else around here is just living, doing their thing. And I've got this promise from the Lord. You're going to possess this. Your descendants are going to have this land. That's wild. What was happening here? Do we realize the significance of this and how God will operate when he calls us to move forward in faith? For generations, Abraham and his heirs only possessed the land as a promise while waiting for confirmation in the natural, but they moved forward in faith that was persistent. Do you think that during that time, Abraham remembered, he looked back and remembered what God had promised? In times of difficulty, times of doubt and discouragement, I'm pretty sure, I know the text doesn't say it, but I'm pretty sure that Abraham went through those things. It sort of leans to that way at times. What did he do in those times? I think he absolutely looked to God, because it says it right here, actually, in the text. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It's an incredibly important part of these verses. Faith that is obedient will have to be persistent as we trust God and his promises. Faith can be growing in abundance even when we are waiting for confirmation in the natural. Your faith can be taking off and growing in leaps and bounds, and nothing is being seen in the natural. Do you believe that? Are we looking forward while remembering the promises that God has made? That is really, really, really important. It's really important actually to write down promises when God gives them to us so we can go back and go, I know that God has made this promise and I know what he spoke to me. And I'm going to move forward in that. So I want to wrap up with some perspective here for us. It's been really helpful for me. We see Abraham as this giant of faith, and he is. He is like the par excellence in Scripture of this man of faith. But he wasn't always, and it was a journey for him as well. And I want to bring that out because it's in the text. Because just before we get to Genesis 12, we read this at the end of Genesis 11. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. These are some really interesting details. They went forth from Ur, that's modern-day Iraq, to go into the land of Canaan, but they settled in Haran. This was before the call of Abraham, wasn't it? This was before the call? This was before Genesis 12. Well, this is where Acts 7 really opens our eyes. This is what it says in Acts 7. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Whoa. And said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Whoa. So the initial call of Abraham was only met with partial faith. Abraham did leave Ur, but he took his family with him. Only him and Sarah were supposed to go, only him and his kindred. His father and his nephew were never meant to go. He was supposed to uproot just him and Sarai. And he got sidetracked in Haran. Why? Perhaps his dad wanted to settle there. His dad was the patriarch. Maybe he just sort of, he knew that he was supposed to go, but he just sort of went along with what his dad wanted. Perhaps they simply got comfortable. Life was pleasant and good, and he was with his family. It's comfortable. It's nice. But this was only partial obedience. That was not what Abraham was told to do. It wasn't true obedience. So we learn from Acts 7 that the call in Genesis 12 is actually the second call. Acts 7:4 says that God removed Abraham. So I wonder, like, when he says in Genesis 12, that go from your country, how firm of a word was that to Abraham? Like, I've already told you once. I told you to go. Now, he went. He obeyed. But Acts 7 seems to say it's pretty forceful the way God spoke to him. It's a bit of a rebuke. In fact, Abraham still operates in disobedience because he takes Lot with him. He wasn't supposed to take Lot with him. His dad actually stayed in Haran, and if you do the math, he still lived there for another 50 years after Abram left. And Lot was a real hindrance to Abraham and Sarai. They ended up having to split, but he was never a blessing to him. He was never meant to take him. Even after entering the land, he entered the land, he was walking in obedience. Abram and Sarai went to Egypt because of a famine in the land there, right? And Abraham's fear and his anxiety at the thought of losing his wife there in Egypt led him into deception. He was so fearful and anxious that he lied. Abraham trusted more in his ability to deceive people than he did in trusting in God. I was reading that and I thought, you know, Paul, I need to be aware. Amidst our obedience to God, we need to be really aware of the weak spots in our characters that can potentially do great harm in our lives. There was a weak spot there for Abram. And it was big. It led him to allow his wife to sleep with another man in Egypt, because he was so fearful. Through all the missteps, God never removed, through all of this, God never removed or rescinded the promise he made to Abraham. Isn't that encouraging? Like, Abraham was not, he did not have it all together. And God kept the promise. Speaking of this, F.B. Meyer again, he says, but wherever faith exists in God, it is the link to our Lord, the channel for the divine communications, the wire along which the fire of heaven may travel. And as our faith is used according to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and obedience to his word, it will grow. Your faith will grow. It grew in Abraham. His faith grew. He didn't get it all in one dose. And it will grow in us as well. Abraham became a giant of faith as he took step by step by step in obedience. It wasn't a giant leap. It was a step after step after step. I'm going to obey. And it didn't even start out like that. Where is God calling you to be responsive in your faith? I just want to wrap up here with a couple questions that we can, this is helpful for me to go away with. Maybe it's helpful for you to go away with and start to ask the Lord some questions. God, where are you calling me to be more responsive in my faith? God, where are you calling me to sacrifice? God, where are you calling me to be courageous? Where does God want you to be more persistent in chasing after him? Do you feel totally ill-equipped to walk out this kind of faith? Like I do at times. I got to the end of this and I thought, I think this is where I want to end because I think this is the reality. Do you feel totally ill-equipped at times to walk in this sort of faith? Like, really? Seriously, Paul, are you kidding me? That's Abraham. Like, do you know what I am? Do you know what my life is like? Seriously? I'm there. This isn't natural for us. This wasn't natural for Abraham. This is totally counterintuitive and it's totally countercultural. Culture won't tell you to walk like this. It'll tell you to have all your ducks in a row and make sure that you have all the things that you need and don't move forward until you're sure. To move forward into the unknown and be crazy. And so we need to ask for the grace of God to even have faith like this, because that's where the grace of God comes in. I really need the grace of Jesus to help me day in and day out to take those steps of obedience, even when I really don't want to, even when I don't see anything happening in the natural, I don't see anything really changing in something that I'm praying for. And God says, Paul, keep on. Keep on. My grace is sufficient. So we can ask for that this morning. Do you want to ask for that this morning? I do. So if you want to ask, why don't we stand? I'll invite the worship team up. And I'll invite you, you don't have to stand, but I'll invite you to stand with me. And, you know, again, putting our hands out, feel free. If you don't want to do it, it's all good. But sometimes putting our hands out is a way that we can just demonstrate to the Lord, Jesus, I really need you. So if you want, you can stand with me and I'm going to pray and just invite the Lord to help us. Jesus, I want to thank you first for the fact that your grace is easily enough for all of us and for all of this. You have done it. You went to the cross. You died a horrible, gruesome death that I can't even begin to contemplate. And you've paid the debt for us. You have set us free from the power of sin and death that no longer has any hold on us. And you have given us the way, the means, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to walk in newness of life and to walk differently than even our own natures want to tell us to walk. And so, Jesus, we ask for your grace to come upon us, to fall on us. We ask you to help us to walk in obedience. And we thank you, we thank you, we thank you, Father, for the blessing that you bestow when we walk in obedience. We want to thank you for that you've given us your word to show us how this is possible. And to show us that this is already, it's all done. It's paid for. Jesus, I pray that you'd help me, help us to respond in an obedience that pleases you and brings glory to your name.